Well, we want to talk about the fullness of the gospel, and if we do this right, you'll get all the verses up the top. There's a young man in Scripture. This is about 8 months into the life of the church, so the church is really young when it was just beginning. His name is Philip. He's in his mid-20s, as far as we know. That's a Greek name, so history assumes he was a Jewish man who was born to Greek parents. So he had a mixture of not Jew and Jew and living in Israel. Now, if you know your Bible, there's another guy called Philip. He was one of the early disciples of Jesus. And in John chapter 1, he's also called one of the apostles. These two guys are not the same. So this is a guy that just appears when the church is beginning. And he appears in Acts chapter 6. And he is what we call a deacon. And there are 7 deacons who are in charge of feeding the widows. And in the church, there were a lot of widows because there's persecution going on, and so they were killing all the guys. And so there were a lot of women left who were brand new Christians and had no way to make a living. And so they got these 7 guys together, and they charged them with the task of feeding the widows in the church in the city of Jerusalem. They were called deacons. The word deacon is a church word. It simply means servant. So you serve somebody in the church, we could call you a deacon. The qualifications, listen now, qualifications for distributing food to people, in other words, waiting on tables in the early church, was you had to be of good reputation in the world. Christians had to like you and know that you were living the way you were supposed to live as a Christian, but even the world was supposed to recognize that you were paying your bills, you were a good reputation. Secondly, you had to be full of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And thirdly, you had to be a person of wisdom. Those are kind of high qualifications just for serving slop, right? In a church. So Saul is a religious leader in the Jewish faith. He begins to persecute the church in Jerusalem, and Philip, like most of the believers in Jerusalem, flee and goes to another city. And he leaves Jerusalem and settles in the city of Samaria. And he, like the Bible says, all the other believers who scattered, shared Jesus and the good news of salvation and the good news of the kingdom. So he's in the city of Samaria. A little history lesson. Samaria was the ancient capital of part of Israel. When King David in the Old Testament, the guy who wrote most of the Psalms, when he died, the kingdom ended up in 2 sections, a north kingdom and a south kingdom. And Samaria was the capital city of the north. However, it wasn't long because it was a small part of the kingdom. Only one tribe lived there. Then another nation came in and totally destroyed them. And for 200 years before that, they had, after David, 200 years before they got destroyed, they had been totally away from God. They were in idolatry. They were adulterous. They were evil. And so God sent this other nation, the Assyrians, to destroy them. And when the Assyrians took over, they'd do exactly what the communists did when the communist empire started, the USSR. They would pick up the Jewish people out of their land and move them to other lands, and then pick up some of the people from the other lands and move them into the Jewish land and confuse everybody so you had no national identity and you had no national language, which is exactly what Russia did. And so in Samaria, you have some of the Jews that were left behind when Assyria took over, and you have all these pagans that they brought in from all these other nations. Eventually, they got married to one another, and now you have a half-breed. They're not Jew, and they're not Gentile. In fact, in the Jewish mind, they were called dogs, and that was not a pleasant term like it is today. So they are Métis, or half-breeds, and they are considered less than anything else that exists on the planet. So you have this mixed race that's hated by everybody, especially the Jews. Okay? So Philip, a Greek Jew, goes to this city, and while in there, he talks about Jesus, and the Bible says he proclaimed Christ to the people of the city. It's a large city, by the way. Why did he do that? Because you speak boldly about what you believe in deeply. And Philip believed deep in his heart there was one way to heaven and only one way to heaven. There's not multiple paths that take you to the top of the same mountain. Just one way. His name is Jesus. And we just sang that. Jesus had told his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples. In other words, go in all the world, tell people about me, and so they can become like you. And they hadn't done that. And that's why God let Saul, the religious ruler of the Jews, come and persecute them. Because only then did they scatter and go into all the world. God has a way of getting us to obey him. And while he's in Samaria, he's by himself. As far as we know, he's the only Christian. A great move of God takes place. And many, many people are born again. People are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they hear what Philip is saying, but they also see signs and wonders. So they know that what Philip is saying is true because God is showing up and doing miracle signs and wonders. So a little time later, an angel of the Lord speaks to Philip in Acts chapter 8 and sends him to a desert road. How many of you ever had an angel speak to you? Well, Philip did. And it sends him to this desert road that runs between the cities of Gaza, where it's still there, and Jerusalem. And there he sees a man, and this guy is an Ethiopian. Ethiopia, at that point, was a country just below Egypt, where Egypt is now. And he's a government official, and he's riding in a chariot, and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. He is not a believer, but he's a God-fearer. So he's inquiring into who God really is. And the angel, the Holy Spirit, directs Philip to jump up onto the chariot, invite himself onto the chariot, and they talk. And the Ethiopian eunuch asks him, who is this guy talking about? And he was able to take him from Isaiah all the way through to Jesus, which is pretty good. That's 750 years difference in time. And he gets this Ethiopian saved. And the Ethiopian sees a pond beside the road and says, what's stopping me from getting baptized? And he ends up being baptized. Why? Because Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them. So get saved, get baptized in water by immersion. The neat thing, if you don't know the story, is at that point in time, Star Trek comes along and beams him up and takes him over to the city of Ashdod. He's transported in the spirit long before Scotty and Captain Kirk. Literally, the Bible says, he is caught away in the spirit. He's picked up, moved over to a city way over here, and dropped. Isn't that neat? Wouldn't you like that to happen? Like, you could take me from Regina to Moscow. That would really be much easier than the way I go now. But that actually happened. And in history, that's happened a number of times. People who are still alive have experienced that. So, over time, he somehow leaves Ashdod, the city of Ashdod, or if you've got an older version, it'll say Ashdod, Azotus. It's a Greek versus a Hebrew name. He travels from that city all the way through to a city called Caesarea. And he's preaching. It says he preached in every town, village, and city on his way. And he ends up living and ministering in the city of Caesarea, where he starts a local church. He settles down, gets married, has a family, has four girls. Wow. And all four of them can prophesy, according to the Bible. Paul visits him. Paul's on his way from wherever he was over to Rome to be tried and eventually put to death for his faith. And he visits Philip to encourage him. And that's where we find out that his daughters can prophesy. And that's the place where Philip was first called an evangelist. He spent his whole life evangelizing, telling people the good news. And finally, somebody gives him a position. You're an evangelist. Oh, really? Duh. How'd you figure that out? He's constantly evangelizing, telling other people about the gospel of the kingdom. So that's Philip. That's all we know. We don't know how he died. We don't know when he died. Don't know his wife's name. We don't know how he made a living. That's all we know about Philip. But I want to go back in the story to the city of Samaria, where he first went after he left Jerusalem because Saul was persecuting. And we want to look at the scripture. In Acts chapter 8, good. I'm trying to make the scriptures bigger for those of us who have trouble seeing. Now those who were scattered because of Saul in the city of Jerusalem went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. Why? Because they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, that's a demon, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Okay, so the first thing you need to realize is that Philip fully preached the gospel of the kingdom. To fully preach means that you have to know the message. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first got saved and somebody would ask me what happened to me, I got the message all mixed up. I couldn't get it in a straight line. I couldn't make sense of it. I can remember standing in front of a mirror practicing, and then I had to do it so I didn't sound nervous, and I actually smiled when I did it. It takes a while to figure out the message. We get saved, but we don't know it well enough to get somebody else saved. Well, Philip knew the message of the gospel, and not only did he know it, but he knew how to express it in a way the people that were listening would understand it. Because if you're talking to a 17-year-old, they're not going to understand as something if you're talking in 50-year-old language. I'm working with a 20-year-old, and he's got words I never heard. I thought double-double was bad news when we first got Tim Hortons, but these guys have got, you know, and words change meanings. In Paul's day, if you got stoned, they threw stones at you and you died. Now if you get stoned, you're smoking something. So you have to be able to communicate and also know the audience you're communicating with so that they can understand it. And that's what Philip managed to do. He became aware of the audience, who they were, how they lived, what they know, and then, like he did with the Ethiopian, he took them from what they were, what they knew, and brought them into what he wanted them to discover. While he did that, God worked with them. God did miracles, signs, and wonders. And that means he fully proclaimed the gospel. Because if all you got is words, you're no different than the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, the Muslims. They have words. So prove that your message is true and theirs isn't. And that's what people today are asking. They want to know what the whole gospel is. They want the full meal deal, not just the fries. So, scripture said, when they saw the signs, when they heard it, and saw the signs and the wonders, unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. Whoa! Would you believe then the message of the Christ? Of course you would. Well, Paul wrote about that. The Paul who visited Philip near the end of Paul's life. And he talked about this. And here's what he said in the book of Romans, chapter 15. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the pagans, the Gentiles, the non-Jews to obedience by word and deed. Now he's going to describe the deeds. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to the city of Illyricum, I have fully fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Another version says, I have fully preached the gospel, proclaimed the gospel. So words with signs and wonders. Philip did that. Paul did that. And that's the first thing we need to remember in our world. Listen, you share the gospel with somebody and you realize they've got a headache because you can see it. If I get a headache, you'll see it. It's on my face. Pray for the headache to go away. And believe it or not, almost every time it will. And we're not asking you to raise the dead yet. We're just asking you to show them the love of God to prove that Jesus really does care for them. It's not hard. Second thing to note is that Philip didn't preach and teach in a church building, because there were none. Buildings didn't appear till 450 plus years. Philip was just out doing life. You know, coffee, buy groceries, get some food for the horse so that the chariot keeps going, buying gas in today's day and age. He was just doing life, and as he had opportunities and doors opened, he would share about Jesus. It's not a separate thing. You listening? We made it difficult. We think of it as something that has to be added on to our life. No, it is life. Just as you go about regular life, talk about Jesus. Now that's going to be a stretch, because I do a lot of potluck suppers. And I've discovered that in every church we do potluck suppers, including the one I belong to in Regina, we don't talk about Jesus. So we can't talk about Jesus with each other. We might find it a slight bit difficult to talk about Jesus when we're pumping gas. Amen? Good. We can do it. I know we can do it. That's what Paul said. Paul said, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. Aren't you glad? Even a stupid people can do this. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So, Philip, waiter of tables in the church in Jerusalem, feeding the widows, is now settled in the city of Samaria, bringing the good news, sharing openly as he lives life, goes about his job, fills up his chariot, and he demonstrates the message is true. I like that. I want that. We can have that. He's not special. He's just a believer. There's no special anointing. There's no, I got to get really close to God, fast and pray. He's simply a man who knew Jesus and was full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, and of good reputation, so people would actually listen to him. Are we okay? I like this guy, Philip. Here's a point to remember. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is with each person that listened to Philip preach or share. Don't use the word preach, because that means you have to be like me. Share. The Holy Spirit was with them long before Philip went to that city, because the Holy Spirit is with every person ever born upon the earth. And his job is to prepare them to hear and receive the message. The Holy Spirit doesn't preach the message, share the message. We do. His job is to prepare their hearts so they would hear it. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 14. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. He's not in them, because they're not born again, because they can't get born again. They can't become Christians because Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. So there's been no shedding of blood. So there's no way to be forgiven. So there's no way to be born again. So he's saying to his not born again followers, the Holy Spirit is with you. One day he's going to be inside you because you're going to get born again. But I have to die first and then be raised from the dead. What is the task of the Holy Spirit with people? It's easy. His task is to bring you to the foot of the cross. That's what the Bible says in John chapter 16. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So his job is to convict the non-believer. Your job is to share the message. Stop going around telling people they're sinners. That's not your job. That's convicting them of sin. That's not your job. That's his job. And he's with them before you get there. So when Philip arrived in Samaria, the Holy Spirit was already working on the hearts of a lot of people. All pagans. Some of them into witchcraft. Some of them demon-possessed. And all Philip had to do was join what the Holy Spirit was already doing, share, talk about Jesus, and people began to come into the kingdom. Wow. And as a result, there was much joy in the city. Amen? When they believed Philip, he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Next step, they were baptized, both men and women. So the people of Samaria received the message. They see the truth of the message because there's miracle signs and wonders. They believe, and the next step is you get baptized in water by immersion. Now listen carefully, because this is a whole package. This is like McDonald's big meal deal. You get the whole thing. They believed, not just with their heads, but with their hearts. They understood in their head the message, the gospel of the kingdom. You are a sinner. You're not exactly God's favorite at this point in time. In fact, you're at war with him. While God doesn't like the sin in your life, he sent his son to die for that sin so that he would die and go to hell so you didn't have to die and go to hell. He paid the penalty, paid the price for that sin. And if you will just understand that, and that God raised him from the dead to prove it was true, that his death did pay the price, if you'll just understand that in your head, that's a good start. But that won't get you saved. And now you've got information. You should be filtering it through, trying to understand it, accept it. But it's got to sink to your heart. You have to experience it. You have to go, right. It's more than knowing in your head. It really is. And when you know in your heart, and you ask Jesus to forgive you, and you ask Jesus to come into your life as Lord and Savior, you can't separate those two, then he puts this gift into you, inside you, called eternal life, which is a supernatural ability to know God. So you can have a relationship with the God who created the worlds, the whole universe. So you have to know in your head, but you have to grab it, embrace it, and hang on to it in your heart. In other words, you have to encounter love. Christian faith is walking in love and giving it away. Walking in God and giving him away. Last night, this guy shows up at my door. I know him. He needs a ride from where I live to where we were meeting for church. And all the way there, he's an older man. I've known him for 30 years. And he's come to church for 30 years. All the way there, he's quoting scripture. I mean, he's quoting scripture I don't even remember. And not only does he quote the scripture, he tells you the verses it's from, like the address. And he's just, and he's always been like that. He's been able to do that all the time I've known him. If I'm preaching and I forget where, you know, I'm picking a verse up that isn't in my notes, he can tell me where it's from. He'll actually call it out for me. One of our young people takes him for coffee at McDonald's on Dewdney and Elbert. That's the core. That's where a lot of First Nations people live. We used to have a building, a church there. So there's drugs and there's prostitution and people disappear, and right? And he'll sit at McDonald's, and he's the biggest racist you've ever heard. He hates these people. He hates not only the Métis and the First Nations people who are drinking coffee and eating French fries, he hates the Muslims behind the counter who are serving him. Hates them. And he lets everybody know it, including this teenager who's taking him for coffee. Now tell me he's saved. You can't have that kind of hatred in your heart when you're walking in love. See, he knows in his head, but he's never encountered it in his heart. So these people in Samaria, they came to believe, you know, like both. And then they get baptized in water. Why? Why did Jesus say, make disciples, baptize them? Why? Because that's your first chance to declare publicly that you're a believer. Because when you do this, everybody in town comes out because it's a party. They want to see what you're doing. So you're publicly acknowledging, I am a believer. Even if I have to die for my faith, I am a believer. I'll be in Russia in November. It's cold. We're just in the bottom end of Siberia. It's still cold. It's in the mountains. And we'll get people saved. You know what they do after the service when people get saved? We go out to the lake and we cut a hole in the ice and they baptize them. You know what my greatest joy is? I'm not the pastor. I don't have to get in the water. They don't wait. They don't teach them. But so we get saved, and then we get taught for 10 years, and then maybe someday we get baptized. New. Saved, baptized. It's a public confession, declaration of the fact that you're a believer. Secondly, when you get baptized, you go under the water, even if it's cold. And if you're tithing, we bring you back up again. Right? That was a joke. Come on. We'll bring you up either way. What does that symbolize? You're dying to yourself, and you're rising to live as a Christian for Jesus. And the third reason you get baptized by immersion is to join the church. That is actually the door to walk into those worldwide church of born-again believers. And that's why Jesus said this. Listen, I'm not making it up. Jesus said it. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm giving it to you," is what's assumed here. "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations," that's people groups, that's language groups, ethnic groups, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So it's saved, baptized, taught. And if we do that, he promises something. Look at what he promises. To be with us, no matter where you go. The first time I ever went overseas, I'd had a passport for all of 2 weeks. And I got off and I walked through this airport that looked like a dungeon out of some TV program. And I was in Ukraine about a month after the communism fell. No food, no nothing. You had to pay for medical insurance before you got out of the airport. I had medical insurance, but you had to pay for medical insurance. They don't have medical insurance, but you had to pay for medical insurance. It was a ripoff to make money. And so we go out. I actually, when I got off the airplane, I got on the ground and kissed it. I'm not the Pope. I know he does that. I was so thankful God was there. He's everywhere. Did you know that? He's everywhere. Even in the middle of Ukraine, with a little Canadian who's never left North America, God was there. Because, lo, I am with you always, everywhere, if you're doing what I tell you to do. All right. So let's revisit the verse we looked at earlier. "The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, God, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. He dwells with you, and he will be in you." So Jesus dies for their sins, our sins. He's raised from the buried, raised from the dead. He appears to all sorts of people. And the first group of people he appears to are his own disciples. And it says in John chapter 20, verse 21, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They're saved. Because he's died and rose again. So now they can get saved. Now the Holy Spirit, as he promised, is now in them. Second point to remember, the Holy Spirit is with all those people in Samaria, convicting them of their sins, their lifestyle, and their need of a Savior. The Holy Spirit who Philip partnered with as he goes to declare the gospel of the kingdom and salvation. The Holy Spirit moves on their hearts, and they get saved, and as soon as they prayed and asked Jesus to become Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came inside them. That's a neat experience. That happened for you and me. Is there a feeling connected to it? Sometimes. Should we see that it actually happened to you? Yes. There should be an outward change that starts on the inside and moves out. And that's what Paul was writing about. He said, if anyone is in Christ, in other words, you are born again, he is a new creation. Old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Wow, that's pretty neat, huh? So the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and all the old stuff begins to get dealt with. So my alcoholism got dealt with. My anger got dealt with. My unforgiveness got dealt with. Come on, you could be up here telling all your story. But it got dealt with, one thing at a time. Be patient with people. We had a guy get saved, and everybody was upset that he was still smoking a year later. Excuse me. Now see, when you got saved, you were shacked up with a witch, you were a warlock, you were an alcoholic, you were not working. Now you have a job, you're making good money, you're no longer with the lady, you're not a warlock anymore, you're saved. You know, and God was just working, taking big boulders out of his life, and everybody's looking at this pebble called a cigarette. Give it the break. So God makes all things new, but they kind of a process, at least in my life and according to the Bible. And the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and the Bible says that. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Don't you know that? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So when you're saved or born again, born spiritually, because you're already born physically, God takes up residence inside you and begins to work all these changes out. And eventually somebody should notice. Eventually my wife noticed. She said to me, I'll tell you the whole story. I woke up one morning, she's beside me and she's crying. And I'm thinking, what did I do wrong? I just woke up. So I said to her, what's wrong? She said, I don't know you. You're not the man I married. And she was right. I wasn't smart enough because I didn't have a Bible yet at that point. I was a new creature in Christ. I wished I could go back and relive that moment so I could, you know, yeah, you're right. So these inner changes in the way that you think and feel and process and the way you see the world should be seen on the outside. And if you can't, if they're not there, then maybe you're not saved. If you've got good roots, you're rooted and grounded in God, rooted and grounded in love, then there'll be good fruit. Amen? But there's more. So, hey, you're a sinner needing a Savior. Then you get saved. Whoa! I can remember that happening to me. And I went, wow, this is amazing. I have a relationship with God. God wants his people to be spirit-filled. Because there's more. See, the title of the teaching is Fullness of the Gospel. Don't settle for salvation when there's more. Jesus says to his born-again disciples, behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Holy Spirit is with you when you're not saved, bringing you to the foot of the cross, glorifying Jesus, getting you convicted so that you will take Jesus into your life. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you. You're at the temple of the Holy Spirit, new creature in Christ. But there's a second stage after that, which is the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And that's what that says. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father. It was promised way back in the Old Testament in Joel. He's a prophet. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Now, clothed with the Holy Spirit on the outside, like clothes. Right? You wear your clothes on the outside. Well, the Holy Spirit's got to be on the outside. And the word baptized is in there because you have to be totally saturated with him, like you get totally saturated in water. Now that became very important. Because not only is it in Luke chapter 24, it's in Acts chapter 1. While staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So obviously he thought it was important. In Luke 24 he said, don't leave home without it. And he wasn't talking about the American Express card. Come on, if you're that old, you remember the ad. What's the purpose of this power? Well, he says it three verses later. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, where Philip went to, and to the ends of the earth. So then we can actually obey the words of Jesus, where he said, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father, and the context is I'm going to send the Spirit. All right, so let's go back to chapter 8. Yeah, I'm almost done. Just hang in. It's all one story. Look at chapter 8 again. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on. Was he in? Yes. He wasn't on them yet. And they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they're saved, they're baptized in water, the Holy Spirit's living in them. And so the apostles laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. That is the Christian faith. Now I know some churches leave off that last part about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Many denominations don't believe in it. They think it petered out with Peter. That as soon as we had a Bible, we didn't need the Holy Spirit to speak to us. But in Jesus' own words, that is the Christian faith. Spirit with you, bringing you to the foot of the cross. You get saved, he's in you, and then he comes upon you to empower you to do what Jesus called you to do. Without it, you're not enabled and you're not empowered. So the baptism in the Holy Spirit coming upon you, again, it's not an emotion. When that happened to me, I had no emotion. It may be emotional, I don't know. Maybe I'm just a cold turkey, but it wasn't emotional. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is simply God empowering his people to be a witness. He said that was the purpose of it, to be able to go out there and just talk to people about Jesus. It's not hard. The baptism in the Holy Spirit enables us because he's walking with us. And inside, he's giving us some gifts to use, which are not important for this message. So that's why Paul was able to say, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He got the power. The Holy Spirit came on him. So that your faith might not rest just in the wise words of men, but in the power of God. The word demonstration there, by the way, it just means put God on public display. So I've told you this story before. I just came back from Kazakhstan a couple of years back. Exhausted, I went into my favorite coffee shop and I got a small coffee. And I went and sat in the corner. I had a big book and a small coffee. And actually it was a small book and a big cup. No. And I wanted to be left alone. I was fed up with people to hear, get off my planet. And as I'm going to go sit in the corner and actually face out the window, so I didn't have to look at people coming in, God said, you see the old man in the corner? Go talk to him. I mean, I just felt it. I didn't hear a voice. Please. Sometimes it would be nice, but I don't. So I turn around and there's this old man sitting in the corner by himself. I'm an old man. I know it. So I'm safe now, see? I'm old. So I went over and I said, look, you're sitting by yourself. I'm here by myself. Can I join you? I have no idea what I'm doing there. I just know God said, go talk to him. So as I sat down inside, I felt this severe sadness, emptiness. And I don't feel that on the inside. Inside, I'm jumping. I drink enough coffee. I'm wired. So I knew there was something. So I said, you seem sad. I mean, look, any 2-year-old could do what I'm doing. I had a feeling, so I expressed it. You seem sad. Is there something wrong? That's the Holy Spirit. And here's his story. For the last 20 years, every afternoon at this time, my wife and I come to this coffee shop, and we talk for an hour over a cup of coffee. I buried her yesterday. This is my first day here by myself. And he started to cry. I'm going to start to cry. I got to share Jesus with him. Come on. It's not difficult. That's what this is all about. That's the full meal deal. You know, you get that little leading on the inside. Just follow it. If I can do it, anybody can do it. Because I'm an introvert. I don't even want to do it. Okay? When we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's like we move from the natural to the supernatural. That happens when you get saved, but it really happens when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen? So that you're not walking by sight, you're walking by faith. You're not walking in the natural, you're walking the natural in the supernatural. One last point. The third point I want you to remember. If you're born again, all you have to do is to ask your loving Heavenly Father for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you ask, He'll give it to you. Period. Whether you feel it, know it, understand it, doesn't matter. You ask, He'll give it to you. How do I know that? Because in Luke chapter 11, Jesus said, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" Baby scorpion, white. When it sleeps, it rolls up like an egg. It actually looks like an egg. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He's talking to Christians. Heavenly Father, if He's your Father, you're saved. But you haven't asked for the Holy Spirit to come upon you yet. And if you ask, He'll give it to you. Why wouldn't He? He wants you to have it. So if you ask sincerely from your heart, you receive it. You believe it and receive it by faith. You might feel something, you might feel nothing. You might speak in tongues, you might not speak in tongues. Don't look for signs. You hear me? Don't look for a sign. An evil and adulterous generation, Jesus said, seek after a sign. Just trust the word. The word says you ask your Heavenly Father who loves you for it, you get it. Will signs come later? Yes. Will you speak in tongues later if you want to? But just believe God gave it to you. We okay? Good. Let's review. You're born physically into this world as a human being. And because you're a human being, part of Adam's race, and he sinned, that's called original sin. And you, after you took your second breath, probably sinned. You're separated from God by your sin. That's what Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says. So you've been physically born, but you're spiritually dead. So now you have to be spiritually born, which the Bible calls being born a second time, again. And you get born again when you recognize you are separated from God, you're in deep doo-doo and on your way to a very bad place, and that God loves you so much that He actually made a way for you to escape all of that and be in relationship with Him now and forever. And that's all it takes to get born again. It's got to be in your head. It's got to be in your heart. And once you are born again, a new creature in Christ, part of the church, you get baptized in water by immersion, because that's the only way to join the born again church. And then you can get baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's the whole package. And then you can effectively go into all the world and have fun talking about Jesus with people. You want to sum it up? You get to walk in love because God is love, and you get to give it away. Is that simple enough? It's exciting enough. It's an adventure that never ends. It's the never-ending story. Okay, so let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You that You invited us into Your kingdom, and that while we were yet sinners, You sent Your Son to die for us because You love us so much. Thank You for His death on the cross, and thank You for His resurrection from the dead, and that He is alive. We thank You that He sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, to convict us of our sin, Your righteousness, and the coming judgment, and that the Holy Spirit brought us to the foot of the cross so that when we heard someone share about Your love, we received it. We received You because You are love. And we became spiritually alive, born again. And that You gave us the supernatural ability to have a relationship with You. And we thank You that there's one more step. And that's to have the Holy Spirit come upon us so that we can be empowered and enabled to be a witness, so that then we can do all the things you asked us to do. We can walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We can walk by faith, not by sight. And we get to do what Jesus did: pray for the sick and see them recover, see the deaf hear, the blind see, the dumb speak, the lame walk, and yes, even the dead raised to life. That's what we get to do, because the things that he did, we will do also. Help us to see the whole package, and help that package to be the foundation upon which everything else is built. So I pray that you would allow us to think through this foundation, and that if we're missing one of those experiences or have questions about those experiences, we would ask them. I ask that nothing but the truth would be in our hearts, and that we would respond to the truth, because your word is truth, and Jesus came full of truth. So pour out your grace, pour out your love, so that we can filter through what you're trying to show us and what we need to do, so that we can become fully engaged in the kingdom of God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,